We'll just sit in that, eh? We'll just sit in that for the rest of the... Yeah? I don't mind it. It's good. Kia ora e te whanau. Hey, who's enjoying King's birthday weekend so far? None of you sound like you are at all. Is anyone enjoying King's birthday weekend? Yeah, is it nice? Is it nice knowing that tomorrow you've got the day off? Yeah? Yeah, okay. At least that's the one when... Wow, I'm surprised. I thought everyone would be really stoked about King's birthday weekend. Anyway, it can be a really great long weekend, eh? And I guess maybe we're all kind of feeling it because we've all had to have staycations this weekend, eh? Because we're all still here and we're hanging out. So we haven't had to be able to do that trip. But I've been thinking about King's birthday weekend as we head towards this Sunday, and I've been thinking about King Charles. And the thought crossed my mind, eh, that most of my life, and actually probably most of our lives in this room, it's been Queen's birthday weekend, eh? And we've been singing God Save the Queen, and so there's this actually dramatic shift that has to go on. But it's prompted me to think a little bit further again about King Charles and kind of go, like, how many properties does King Charles have access to, or what powers does he have, or what duties does he do during the day? And so, just quickly, it might have already popped up before I saw people having a wee look. So what I discovered, I thought quick Google always helps us answer these questions, right? So the British royal family has access to around 100 properties. So that's the monarchy as a whole, 100 properties. It's a heck of a lot for how many people, I guess, which includes 7 palaces. There's 2 palaces there, Buckingham Palace and Hampton Court. I just thought a few pictures might be nice. They have access to 10 castles. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? 7 palaces, 10 castles, 12 mansions, and numerous cottages and lodges around the United Kingdom. It's a lot of properties, eh? A lot of properties. And so I looked at the what kind of powers does King Charles have? And when I looked at that, it says the king reigns but does not rule. So there's a very clear distinction between Parliament, who actually does have power and authority in the United Kingdom, whereas the king actually has become more of a ceremonial duty, and there's some other bits and pieces in there as well. The king does, however, appoint the prime minister based on who's been voted in. Again, it's a ceremonial part of what's going on. He opens parliament, and there's a thing called the royal assent, which is essentially any bills or things passed in parliament are ascended royally, I guess, for the king's approval. Again, this is a very ceremonial thing. The last time a king turned down royal assent was in 1708. So it gives you an idea. It's really a ceremonial type role. A typical day for King Charles, when I looked this up, his schedule outline, it gave me a schedule, which mostly the outline consisted of meetings with members of parliament, including the prime minister, reading through government information, official occasions, which he needed to be present at. So it's actually all very ceremonial type duties. This present-day life of a king is very, very far removed from what kings and kingdoms were in the past. Eh? We know that. We can see that very clearly in the Bible and in many other places. It's very different to what a king was actually established to be. And the story that we're going to dive into today talks about Israel and its want for a king and a kingdom. And we're going to look at this, and it talks about this movement away from judges and into a king and a kingdom. It speaks of a movement from a tribal confederation to a kingdom. So let's have a look. If you've got your Bibles there today, your phone, whatever you've got in front of you, just so long it's got a Bible part in it, we're looking at 1 Samuel, not 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, 1 to 22. So that's 1 Samuel 8, 1 to 22. And it's entitled, Israel Asks for a King. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know that the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to the commanders of thousands and the commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons for war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain in your vintage and give it to the officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town." So what have we got going on here? We find ourselves at the end of the time of judges. Samuel, realistically, the last judge, he appoints his sons, Joel and Abijah. But basically these two are so extremely corrupt. And every time someone is brought before them, basically the highest bidder wins. That's how it works. And it's not going to work for Israel. The leaders of the confederation of tribes are gathered together, and they know that this judge system, it's just not working anymore for them. They decide to go and talk to Samuel, their last true judge, to see if God will let them have a kingdom like all the other nations. Samuel's actually a little bit offended at this point. He's a little bit taken back. He's upset because he feels like it's an attack on him. But God tells Samuel not to worry, and that actually they've rejected him again. So God tells Samuel, let them have a king, create a kingdom, but it comes with a warning. This king, this kingdom, is going to take from them what it needs to survive. And in essence, nothing is off the table. Money, land, livestock, even your sons and daughters will be taken by this king in this kingdom. There's a cost to having a king. The king will be able to take whatever they want and do whatever they want. Ultimate power and control. Nothing like this King Charles that we were looking at today. Nonetheless, surprisingly, to us, at least, surprisingly to us, the tribes accept this And so begins the setting up of a kingdom, initially under Saul, followed by King David, and so on down the line. This story points out a number of things to us as readers, but ultimately, in line with all of Scripture, it asks us all, the reader, one question. Is Yahweh king of our lives? Is Yahweh king of our lives? And it explores this idea through three different parts of the story. It explores it through this idea that we want what they have, we can't wait for Yahweh to come through, and we don't care what we miss out on. So we're going to jump into these three ideas. We want what they have. So what do I mean by that? Well, in the case of the tribes of Israel, they saw their tribal confederation as part of their problem. There were many battles going on, mostly with the Philistines. And the Philistines were continuing to beat them ongoing, constantly, over and over again. And they were worried that they would eventually be consumed by this other Philistine kingdom. And they too wanted a kingdom. They wanted what these other nations had. They didn't want to be taken over by someone else. They were jealous of the other structure and the lifestyles that others were living under a kingdom. Israel wanted what they had, what the others had. And family, how true can that be of us? Yeah? Like, let's be honest with ourselves for a second. That can be so true of us. We see someone with a nice house, with nice things, with all this stuff going on. We might see someone planning this really nice overseas holiday and go, oh, I wish I had that. You know, we want the things that others have. Family, sometimes that can be true of how we feel about the world as well. Yeah, it's very deep within us often to be jealous of others, and it's a pretty normal response. That's why the phrase, the grass is greener on the other side, exists, right? We're always looking to that other side of the story. God's plan for Israel was for them to be different from the world, to live counterculturally, and his plans for us are the same. For us to not just act differently, but to be different, to seek out humility, to be gracious to others. Plans to see his kingdom worked out in the here and now. So we want what they have, and we can't wait for Yahweh to come through. Now, in the past, whenever I read this passage, I always assumed that God warning them against the kingdom, having a kingdom, warning Israel against having a kingdom, was because he didn't want them to have a kingdom either. But as I read, and as I read multiple commentaries, it became very clear very quickly that the assumption is that God did want them to have a kingdom. Yeah? Just not at that moment in time. In fact, a lot of the commentaries go as far as to suggest that David was who God wanted to start the kingdom with. So instead of having this period with Saul that didn't actually work out very well, he wanted to start with David. And actually, it was a good time, but there were some stuff that went wrong as well. Human nature, right? We make mistakes. So what God wanted for the tribal confederations was for them to wait just a little bit longer. And we don't like that word wait, do we? We don't like the idea of wait a little bit longer for God to come through. Femi, how often do we want things sorted right now? Yeah? I've been feeling that tremendously this week, yeah? I've wanted things done right now so I could feel free from what was going on in my life. But when we think like that, we forget that whatever we are going through right now is part of God's plan to grow us, to form us into the people that he needs us to be. And everything will come right if we wait for God's timing. We always want to rush things through. And God simply wants us to slow things down. He wants to mold us, to form us, to prepare us for everything that is to come. And while we don't like waiting, how good is that? That he wants to grow us, to form us into who he wants us to be. So we want what they have. We can't wait for Yahweh to come through. And we don't care what we miss out on. God and Samuel's acceptance of a kingdom came with a warning. The early commencement of a kingdom would result in some consequences. Ultimately, Israel would end up giving to this king and kingdom their time, money, resources, and the hardest thing, its people. Yeah? Israel was not only going to miss out on God's perfect iteration of a kingdom, but it would also come at great cost to them as a people. What are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of relief in our time and on our terms? What are the bargaining chips that we use with Jesus to get what we want right now? The line, God, if you would only, I could do so much more, you know? If you could only do this right now, I could gain so much more. All of this prompts simply one question, I believe, and it's the question that we asked earlier. Is Yahweh King of our lives? The NIV application commentary put it this way. This is a quote from the commentary. In our clearest and most honest moments, we all too often seek security by conforming to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times, rather than serving in the world as God's counterculture, as we were created to do. Like Israel, we tend to forfeit the lordship of God in order to become like all other nations. I'll repeat that. In our clearest and most honest moments, we all too often seek security by conforming to the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times, rather than serving in the world as God's counterculture, as we were created to do. Like Israel, we tend to forfeit the lordship of God in order to become like other nations. Family, ultimately, God has a plan for our lives. Yeah? And it's counter to the world's plan for our lives. It involves not just acting different, but being different from everyone and everything that surrounds our everyday lives. The world and its views is constantly being taken in. When we drive around, when we scroll, yeah, the world and its ideals have a tendency to take over if we just sit in the static of the norm. God's plan is to be different. It is to seek out humility and wisdom, and it's to allow Yahweh to have full control and for us to abide in him, to know what he wants for our lives, to live the lives that he's calling us to. So the question again for us this morning, family, is Yahweh King in our lives? So how do we respond to this morning? Well, alongside my reading for the sermon this week, with all the commentaries and all the bits and pieces around Samuel, I've also been reading a book called Practicing the Way, written by John Mark Comer. Has anyone heard of that book, Practicing the Way? John Mark Comer? Okay, that might be a good thing that not many hands were raised, because we'll get there. It struck me as I was reading this book and the study material for 1 Samuel, how much these two ideas seem to be so intertwined with each other. Now here's the thing about this Practicing the Way book. I'm reading it because next week We're about to begin 3 weeks of a sermon series on the book, Practicing the Way. Yeah? And it's intertwined with what God directed me to this week. That's kind of cool, right? That wasn't purposeful. Well, it was purposeful from God's perspective. And this book speaks to the practical outworking of what it means if Yahweh is king in our lives. How cool is that? Yeah? Now, I don't want to give anything away for what's coming. I don't want to give anything away. I also want to build a little bit of anticipation, okay? Yeah? Because actually, if you miss something over the next 3 weeks, you've missed it. So we want to be here. We want to be ready to hear what God has to say through this book for us, eh, family? So let that anticipation build. It's going to be good. It's going to be awesome. I'm really looking forward to it. And I hope you will too. But in terms of our response this week, it's really simple because there's free material online. John Mark Comer has a website. That's right, eh, Vanessa? There's a website. It's got videos. It's got study material. It's got everything you could possibly need to dig deeper. Now, if you want to take a step even further, then I'd encourage you, buy the book. Buy the book and start reading. It's not super long. It's not a hard read. It's actually a really great book. And I'm encouraging this as our response today, family, to take the time during the week to dig a little bit deeper, because it's going to help us answer the question, is Yahweh king of my life? And if he's not, it's going to help us build the tools and to prepare ourselves to allow him to be king in our lives. So this is how we respond this week. We dig deeper into where we're heading as a church family. And family, my hope is for each person here today, and for everyone else who will join us as we go, that they will know for sure by the end of that series that Yahweh is king in our lives. I pray for you, family. God, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, Lord, the book originally entitled Samuel. We thank you for the man that Samuel was, Lord, for his way in which he responded to you. And Lord, we thank you for the lessons that are held within. Lord, it can be so tempting at times to want what other people have or to want to live the life the way of the world. But Lord, you call us to be different. Sometimes, God, it's hard for us to wait for you, even though we know in our heart of hearts that, Lord, you have the perfect plan and that as things resolve in your timing, Lord, it will be perfect. Family, let us care more about what the outcomes are, Lord, to seek your will in our lives, to seek your face in each and every day. And Lord, help us to dig into the book, Practicing the Way. Let it teach us, let it guide us, let us grow closer to you, and become the people you're calling us to be. We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty and powerful name, knowing he will come through. Amen.